Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor at Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Today, Dr. Kinlow is teaching from the Gospel of Mark, Chapter 1. What do you really know about the Gospel of Mark? The Gospel of Mark is a key book in the Synoptic Gospels because of its many similarities and overlapping detail that can be found in each Gospel, though each has its own distinct atmosphere, voice, and style. Mark provides a good character sketch of Jesus Christ, presenting different points of view concerning the life and ministry of Jesus over a short period of time. Mark focuses more on how Christ had the character of a servant. Let's listen and learn more.
The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. 29 through 34. I'll begin reading at 29, and you can read 34 back to me. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with the fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. When the evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. Verse 34, read.
And he healed many.
Can God's people say amen?
Amen?
And amen. We are engaging in an in-depth study of the Gospel of Mark. The plan is to teach and preach all the way through this God-breathed document. Our purpose is to discover deep spiritual truth from the earthly ministry of our Lord. We want to think deeply about these spiritual truths. We also want to apply them to ourselves. And also the church at large, the local church, and the one universal church of Christ all over the world. We are also studying Mark in order to better grasp all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. As we have said before, all of Mark is contained in Matthew and Luke. But not everything in Matthew is in Luke, and not everything in Luke is in Matthew. And so they all have their distinct material, but the key is Mark is contained, all of Mark is contained, Matthew and Luke. Therefore, if we get a grasp on Mark, you'll also have a fundamental understanding of Matthew and Luke. So from this standpoint, Mark is a key document. When we study the earthly ministry of our Lord and getting some kind of foundational understanding of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We are preaching through this inductively. In other words, as we come upon truth, we deal with it. We're not giving you a sermon subject or theme and then developing that theme. There's nothing wrong with that. That just is not our method. In this particular study, we are going verse by verse. As we see truth, we stop, we deal with it. Because of that, we may preach on several truths in a sermon. Once again, the author is John Mark, ministry associate of both Paul and Peter, especially during their later years in their ministries. We know this to be true. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 5:13, and Paul speaks of this in 2 Timothy 4:11. And these letters were written towards the end of Paul and Peter's ministry. And so evidently, Mark ministered with them for quite some time. It is highly likely that Mark identifies himself in this gospel. He's the young man in Mark 14, 51 through 52, who fled the scene naked when they arrested the Lord. That's how the ancients identify themselves. According to the first historian of the church, Eusebius of Caesarea, Mark wrote this gospel according to the personal recollections of Peter. So this is Peter's testimony of what he saw and what he experienced. during Jesus' 3.5-year earthly messianic ministry. Many New Testament scholars, and many we call them textual scholars, they believe the contents of Mark. They are the actual oral teachings the apostles taught in the early church. You know, as we read through these, we need to remember most during the New Testament period could not read. Not only that, they didn't have a printing press, so you couldn't run to the bookstore and get your copy of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You couldn't go readily get you a copy of the Bible. All copies were handwritten, and so they were limited. So how do you teach the people? Well, the apostles gave them a body of truth about the life of our Lord, and this was a common teaching amongst all the churches in the world during that period of time. And so it was through this, repeating these things over and over, probably most in the early church, even though they could not read, even though they didn't have access to a full Bible as we do, they probably knew more about the life of Christ than us today, even though we have 5 Bibles and one of them on the coffee table collecting dust. Amen. And so what we are studying is what the first century church would have heard in the preaching and teaching from the apostles. And so in light of all of those things, I know you've heard it before, but here we go again. Repetition is how you learn. So some things I'm saying over and over and over in this series, and hopefully by that time you'll say, I got it. Amen. And if you can say, I got it, then mission accomplished. Amen. So now let's apply our hearts and minds to the words in the Gospel of Mark, starting at verses 29 through 31. Notice the text says this again. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he, Jesus, came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. These verses record the fact that immediately after they had came out of that synagogue we studied last week, they went into the home of Simon and Andrew. So apparently, Simon and his brother Andrew, they both owned a house together. And they came in there with the two brothers, James and John. And this house was in the city of Capernaum. And so Capernaum was a small fishing village. And the ancient historians estimate a population of about 1,500. And so it was in Capernaum on the Sabbath day, or 6 p.m. Saturday, 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday, that Simon, Andrew, James, and John, remember, they went into this synagogue with Jesus. It was here Jesus taught the people the word of God. He also taught the people with authority, and this was unlike anything the scribes or Pharisees. It is unlike the way that they had been teaching the people. And as we saw last week, as the Lord was teaching, a man possessed with a demon or an unclean spirit, he interrupted his teaching by crying out in the public service, worship service, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus then silenced the demon-possessed man, and he commanded the demon to exit the man. And so before he departs, he throws the man into convulsion, and he cries out with a loud voice, further disturbing the service. After this, the Bible says the people were amazed and astonished at what they had just witnessed. But Jesus taught them with authority, to such an extent that even the demons were subject to his person, and they were subject to his word. And so after this, news begins to spread all throughout Galilee. And so they leave that synagogue that is in Capernaum. That's Peter, his brother Andrew, the two brothers, James and John, and they entered the house of Simon and Andrew. When they arrived at Peter's and Andrew's home, Peter's mother-in-law, Peter's wife's mother, was sick with the fever. Let me say it again. When they entered the home, Peter's mother-in-law, in other words, he had to be married, and this was his wife's mother. They enter in, and she was lying sick with the fever. Now, this was not a slight fever as we sometimes experience when we have a cold or some other virus or the flu. But it was a debilitating fever, and it had Peter's mother bedridden. Peter's mother-in-law, she probably had other symptoms of a high fever, mental confusion, uncontrollable shakes, difficulty breathing. And based on this, many medical persons believe her temperature was probably at least 103 or above. And so she was really sick. She was not just feeling bad from a head cold. Peter's wife's mother was suffering from a sickness that produced a fever, which was obviously beyond the medicine of the New Testament period. Immediately after Jesus and the four disciples get inside, they speak to Jesus about his sick mother-in-law. As a result, Jesus took Peter's mother-in-law by the hand. Her fever immediately departed, and she immediately began to wait or to minister to Jesus and the others. This healing, it was one of the signs of the Old Testament prediction that said the Messiah would heal the people. And so this healing was one of the signs the Old Testament predicted would be fulfilled by the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God. And by fulfilling this healing, Jesus was giving proof that he was the Messiah of Israel promised in the Old Testament scriptures. One of the scriptures in the Old Testament that predicted the Messiah would physically heal, it is Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. And it reads like this: the eyes of the blind will be open, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. And so the principle in this Isaiah text is this: when the Messiah came, he would provide physical healing, underline this, for some of the people. Let me say it again. When the Messiah came, or proof that this one was the Messiah, would be he would heal many of the people from various diseases. Jesus gave this same principle to John the Baptist when John asked, Was he the one? Remember, John was in prison. He was beginning to doubt. And he sent word by one of his disciples, or his disciples, asking Jesus, was he the expected one? And it reads like this in Matthew 11, 2 through 5. Now, when John, while in prison, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one? Are you the anointed one? Are you the Messiah of God? Or do we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to him. What Jesus was saying was the supernatural attesting signs and miracles he was doing was the proof that he was the expected one. He was the promised Messiah of Israel. He was the Savior of the Gentiles. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. He was and is truly God and truly sinless man. Amen. In fulfillment of the Old Testament prediction that the Messiah would instantaneously heal, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from a debilitating sickness, which was the root of a severe fever. Amen. Now, we know this had to be a severe sickness, which brought on Peter's mother-in-law's fever that was beyond the capability of first century AD medicine. Because if it was not, it would not have been a sign of anything. Let me say it again. If Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law from something the medicine of that day could take care of, it wouldn't have been a sign of anything. Let me say it again. If the Lord would have healed Peter's mother-in-law of a headache and she could have just as easily grabbed a bottle of aspirin, it would not have been a sign of anything. It's almost like some folks today, they go to these so-called miracle revivals, and I hear, you know, they went in there and God miraculously filled the teeth with gold fillings. Well, a good dentist can do the same thing. That would not have been a sign of anything. And so if Jesus had merely healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever from a common cold, this would have not have been a sign for anything. For everybody gets a cold and everybody gets over a cold. I had one last week, but I'm feeling a lot better today. Not quite there, but I am feeling better. Amen. This healing of the sickness, which caused Peter's mother-in-law fever, it was a supernatural miracle that only could have been brought about by God. It had to be a sickness beyond man's capability. Because if not, if it wasn't that, then what Jesus did was not a sign of anything. Jesus was working a supernatural miracle which could only be wrought by God. And this was proof as to who he was. He was the Messiah of Israel. He was the anointed of God. He was the one predicted in the Old Testament all the way back to Genesis 3:15. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. He was truly God, truly sinless man. And he proves it by doing these miracles that only God can do. And they were things that were beyond the capability of man. Miracles are things in which there is no human explanation as to what happened. And the only explanation is God did it.
Yes.
The additional proof that Peter's mother-in-law being healed was supernatural. It was something only God could bring about. And it proved Jesus was God's Messiah with the fact that she got up immediately and began to wait on Jesus and his four disciples. She got up immediately and began to wait on Jesus and his four disciples. This is not in contradiction to the truth that ultimately all healing comes from God. You know, I can get a cold, but God put within me an immune system that can handle it. Amen. So I understand ultimately all healing, it has to come from God, because even, you know, if you go to the doctor, even God gives the doctor the knowledge. And to that, I say, thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Yes. Yes.
But when we recover like that, it's normally not instantaneous. But it's according to a normal recovery time frame. Like I say, I had caught a bad cold recently. I'm getting much better. But my recovery was not instantaneous. Last week, we was in church all day. Had church here, drove up to Cleveland, and we didn't get back till late. And I had a bad cold. I barely made it through the sermon. Last Sunday morning, and I know you know I was way off my game, amen. I was really, really struggling, and I preached that night, and I was beat down, amen. It wasn't no instantaneous nothing, amen. but I'm gradually feeling better. Peter's mother-in-law did not recover slowly. She was healed instantaneously. See, this was a sure sign that Jesus was the promised Messiah of Israel. I also believe we can use the principle we see in this to discern genuine supernatural miracles today and give us some discernment concerning the so-called miracle workers today who profess to be the anointed of God, even though their doctrine is unscriptural, their behavior is bizarre, and it's often strange fire that God has given us no word on in the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. The discerning principle is this. The supernatural signs and wonders brought about by Jesus during his earthly messianic ministry, and also in the ministry of the apostles in the early church, they were miraculous signs and wonders which were beyond man's capability, number one. And number two, they were instantaneous. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus being delivered from the dead was instantaneous. Lazarus did not gradually come back to life, but he instantly got back to life. Amen. Because Jesus said, loose him and let him go. The Holy Spirit through Peter raised Dorcas, raised Tabitha. Remember, it raised her from the dead in Acts 9. And Dorcas did not gradually get undead, but she got undead immediately. This is how we know what really comes from God. It is instantaneous. It is immediately. Amen. No medicine a man can manage death gradually or instantaneously. This is why sometimes modern medicine professionals, they will treat a person with the treatment protocol that is itself dangerous, because it is necessary to keep that person from dying. And I asked Dr. Gwen about this one time, and she said, well, she said, we can, if we give you a medicine with a lot of bad side effects, she said, we can manage the side effects, but we can't manage death. Amen. Jesus and the Holy Spirit through the apostles, they managed death instantaneously. And this was evidence that of the direct hand of God. In Jesus' case, it was the evidence that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man, truly God and truly sinless man. In Peter's case, it was evidence that he was really one of the Lord's true apostles. When God is directly bringing about supernatural healings and manifestations today, it'll be just like this. God will work in such a way that we know this must be the hand of God, for whatever happened was beyond man's capabilities, and it was instantaneous with no recuperation time. I'm trying to save you from being deceived by many of these so-called faith healers in the land today, and the only thing they're doing is getting richer while you are getting poor and still sick. Amen. When God does something, it is instantaneous. It's not half done. It's not three quarters done. It's done by God all the way. Can somebody say amen today? Amen. Lazarus didn't come out the grave half dead. He came out whole alive. Amen.
Teach us.
Come on.
Amen.
Teach the word.
If a person claims to be the anointed of God, they should welcome this sort of scrutiny as proof that they are indeed God's anointed. They should welcome us putting whatever they do to the test of scripture, as the Bereans did. Acts 17 and 11, they searched the scriptures daily to see if it was so. And so if you're really legit, you should welcome us putting to the test what you are doing with the scriptures, with the word of God. But they never welcome that. Instead, they threaten you with words such as, touch not my anointed. If you say something about me, God's going to bring a disease upon you. God's going to destroy your marriage. God's going to kill you. God's going to get you. for doubting that I am the anointed of God. This is proof that they are not anointed of God at all, but a phony who is proclaiming something God did and he didn't do it. Amen. God's miracles are instantaneous. They are all the way. When Jesus healed a deaf and dumb person, they began hearing immediately. Read your Bibles. And they began speaking plainly. It's amen's dying out today. Amen. They didn't have to teach them how to talk. No, they began to, the Bible says they began to speak plainly. They were healed instantaneously, immediately on the spot. This is how you can discern true from false. Amen. By the way, in the scriptures, when you say God did something and he didn't do it, is what the scriptures call blasphemy. Amen. Just for your information. Amen. I preach and teach this with absolutely no reservation or fear of any so-called anointed one of God. Because when Jesus healed, it was always something beyond man's capabilities.
Oh, yes.
And it was instantaneous. Apart from any amount of recuperation time, many who are caught up into these supernatural signs and wonders, so-called phenomena, are probably asking me right now, Dr. Kendall, don't you believe God heals? The answer is yes. And I do believe there are records of the instantaneous healings taking place, but it seems God sovereignly chooses to do these things whenever he wills. Amen. I believe God, through his providential care, has given man the ability to treat various diseases and conditions. And to this I say, praise God. Even in that, we give that to the glory to who? To God alone. I thank God for my doctor. Amen. And I'll be keeping my appointment several weeks from now. I believe God sometimes responds to the prayers of his people and brings about recovery and healing for his sovereign will and purpose to his glory alone. You missed it. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, and she didn't go out to a party after that. Am I in the house today? She's lying sick with a fever. He raises her up, and she didn't go out and get drunk. Amen. She didn't go out and party it down. Amen. She began to do what? She began to do what? Serve and wait on Jesus. That's another thing. When God heals you, it's for you to get busy for him. Amen. If God makes a way, he does that so you will serve him. God heals you for his glory. Not for yours. Whatever he does it for whatever you do for him. You can increase that. Amen. You can become more fervent in that. Amen. God does something. It's to his glory.
Thank you for taking the time to join us today for Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow II, Senior Pastor of Word of God, Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Tune in tomorrow as he continues to teach the Scriptures.